So we're here in our second week of our series through Ephesians, and I want to kind of start off as we get ready to get into this. I want to start off by sort of acknowledging that there's an elephant in the room with what Sean just read. With the passage that we're going to be going through today, we're going to be going through a tough concept that Christians often wrestle with because there's a key phrase in what he just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and that's the phrase, God chose us, or he chose us. So right off the bat, I wanted to talk about this because many of you know that this is something that when we talk about, it causes us some discomfort, sometimes confusion, sometimes angst, because we try to figure out, how does this concept work? And we ask questions like, well, if God chose us, I mean, if he chose us for salvation, then what does that mean about my free will? Are we all just kind of pieces on the chessboard that God is moving around and doing what he wants to, and we don't actually have any real choices? That's a question that comes up with this. And on top of that, the question comes up about fairness, where we say, well, wait a second. If what Paul is saying here is that God has chosen certain people for salvation, what does that mean about those he hasn't chosen? And does that mean that God's not fair? And does that mean that judgment isn't just? And so it brings up a whole bunch of questions about this. And so here's my burden and here's my concern in all of this. My concern is that I think sometimes we can be tempted to view God as if there are elements of God's character that are good news and there are elements of God's character that are bad news. Sort of like we look at God and we're like, all right, God is loving, God has mercy, God has wisdom, we like all of that. But then also God is a judge and God has wrath and God chooses and we have to put up with it because it's God, but we're not really excited about it. My hope today is that we can talk about this concept, this whole idea of God choosing us, not just as something that we begrudgingly accept, but something that we get to joyfully celebrate about God. Amen. I do not believe there is any bad news about God. There may be bad news about us. We find out unpleasant things about ourselves. There is no bad news about God. And so this isn't something that we just have to say, well, we got to put up with it. It's in the Bible. This, at the end of the day, is good news because ultimately what Paul is driving at when he talks about God choosing us is this. What he's driving at is the idea that in salvation, God is the initiator and we are the responders. Maybe another simple way of putting it is this. If you have a relationship with God, you didn't make the first move. God made the first move and you responded to that. Now here's where we are. Last week, we started our series through Ephesians. I just gave a big picture overview of the book. We just went through the greeting in verses 1 and 2. Today, we're gonna go through verses 3 through 6, and we're entering into the first major section of the book, which is chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. But we're going to take our time and we're going to take 3 weeks to go through verses 3 through 14. But verse 3 serves as not only an umbrella statement about what we're going to talk about today, but about everything we'll talk about in the two following weeks. So just look at this with me for a moment. Again, if you have a Bible or if you're using your phone for a Bible, you can follow along in that also. But verse 3 is this big picture umbrella statement. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This drives where Paul goes in the following 11 verses after this. And you can see, first of all, it's a great statement because it's a statement of praise to God. That's how Paul wants to start his letter, by praising God. You can also see, if you look closely, there's a Trinitarian reference here. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented right in this opening statement. And here's the big picture. Paul says, not just that we've received a few spiritual blessings in Christ, but how many? Every spiritual blessing. And what he does in the 11 verses that follow is he just names off a bunch of them. He wants us to get a taste of how God has poured out his blessing on those of us that he's welcomed into his family. And so this week, we're going to go through the first spiritual blessing that he's going to talk about, which is that he chose us. In fact, I'll put it up here for us. A lot of the time when I'm talking, I'm going to have all of these verses up here, verses 4-6, which will be our main focus, just because I want you to see how they all run together. But you can see right away, we have two different things that Paul says that reinforce this central reality. Verse 4, straightforwardly, he says, he chose us. Now, I've been able to look it up in the Greek. You know what in the Greek chose means? All right, some of you were smart and you got it. Chose means chose. There's no big secret to reveal here about what this actually means. He chose us means he chose us. In fact, it's from this Greek word that we get our word elect in English. He chose us, and then in verse 5, it says he predestined us, which is another way of saying the same thing. He previously decided our destiny. He chose us, he predestined us. This is the central blessing that we'll talk about today. And just so that you can know where everything's going, I'll tell you, there's three truths Paul is going to unveil to us about what it means that God chose us. And I'll tell you the three right off the bat. The three truths are, God chose us in his freedom. God chose us for our joy, and God chose us for his glory. And that's all going to be wrapped up in this passage. So let's look at the first one right away. God chose us in his freedom. Look at the first part of verse 4. That's where we'll be for this. For he chose us, first of all, he chose us in him. And I promise this is not a trick question. Who's the him? It's Jesus. It's always the right answer. He chose us in him. But in this case, it almost always is going to be the right answer, because throughout, especially the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul keeps talking in these terms. He keeps talking about in him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. You can see at the end of verse 6 in our passage, he says, in the one he loves. That's another reference to Jesus. Our subtitle for the series through Ephesians 1-3 is Secret Identity, because each week we're having revealed to us another aspect of who we are, and as believers, who we are at the core. The most true thing about us, it's not our skin color, it's not how old we are, it's not our personality type, it's not our job, it's not how much money we make, and it's not how many friends we have on social media. The most true thing about us is that we belong to God in Christ. So he keeps saying, in him. So he chose us in him. He chose us in the name of the one who saves us. He chose us in him. And then he says, before the creation of the world. God did not look at some impressive thing we did and then decide to choose us, because he chose us before the creation of the world. By the way, when we talk about this concept of God choosing us, Paul is not in Ephesians introducing a concept that is new to us or is new to the Bible. It's all throughout Old Testament, it's all throughout New Testament. I'll give you a couple examples. You go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Moses says to the people of Israel, God chose you. God chose you. Out of all the nations on the earth, Israel, God chose you. And then right away he says, and he didn't choose you because you were impressive, because you actually weren't impressive. You weren't the most numerous, you weren't the strongest, you weren't the smart, you weren't the most impressive people, you were pretty unimpressive people. And it's not just that God says, I chose you despite that, it seems like in some ways it's saying that's part of why God chose them. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you see a consistent theme of God choosing unlikely, unworthy, low-status people that he does his work through. Anybody ever read through the book of Judges? Yeah. All right, book of Judges, we encounter a man named Gideon. And Israel is under the thumb of the Midianites during this time. And Gideon is actually secretly doing his work. And an angel appears to Gideon and basically tells Gideon, God is going to deliver Israel through you. And Gideon's response is to say, but I am the weakest man in the weakest family of the weakest tribe in an oppressed people. And in 2024, we would all expect the angel to say to Gideon, Gideon, you have low self-esteem and we need to fix that. But that's not what he says. The angel basically agrees with him. He's like, yeah, and God's going to save Israel through you. And if you know the story of Gideon, you know it was a consistent story of God making the stakes higher and higher and making the odds lower and lower that Israel would win so that he would get all of the credit for that victory. Any of you ever heard of King David? Did you know that King David wasn't even invited to his own anointing? The prophet Samuel was told, God told him, all right, go to the house of a man named Jesse, and one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king, anoint him as the king. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse marches out his sons to Samuel. Samuel sees the oldest one, and in his head, he's like, this has got to be the guy. I mean, he's tall, he's handsome, he's strong, it's got to be the guy. And God says, no, he's not the guy. And they bring up the next son, and he's not the guy, he's not the guy. Six times, he's not the guy. Samuel looks at Jesse and is like, do you have any more kids? And Jesse says, well, the youngest is out tending the sheep. We didn't even invite him into this. And he ends up being not only the next king of Israel, but the greatest king that Israel had, because God loves to do profound work. He loves to choose unlikely people. In fact, let's bring this into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is, if there's ever a humbling verse in the Bible for Christians, this is that passage. If you are in the family of God, that's not because you were impressive. It's specifically because you were unimpressive. God chose a bunch of unimpressive people to adopt them into his family so that he would get all the glory. And he chose us not based on what we'd done, but based on his own freedom. Now, as we get into this, there are multiple questions that come up with this. And you're not going to walk out of here with every single question resolved, but let's just camp a little bit and try to get our minds around this. Because first of all of us who are Christians, we could say, well, but I did choose. I made a choice to follow Jesus. There was a point in time where I made a choice to follow Jesus. And that's true. If you're a Christian, you did make a choice to follow Jesus. I don't think that here what we're meant to understand is that there's no will that God has given us, but at the very least, what we're being told is you did not make the first move, and maybe your choice wasn't as free as you thought it was. Maybe God was doing all kinds of things behind the scenes where you felt like it was this big heroic choice to choose Jesus, but really the entire time, God was the one drawing you to the point where you were going to do this. Jesus himself even says in John 6, 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. But there's another question that comes up with this, and that's the question of, well, if this is the way it works, if God just chooses certain people for salvation, then why does he judge people who don't respond? I mean, doesn't it seem like that shouldn't happen? If you have to be chosen to respond, why would God judge those who don't respond? And the interesting thing about this is that the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, when he was writing about this whole idea of election, he anticipated that we would ask this question. He knew this would come to our minds. So in Romans 9, verse 19, he says, "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?" Why does God still blame anyone for not choosing him if he has to choose them first? Here's Paul's answer in verse 20. "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Now raise your hand if you like that answer. Yeah. All right. Maybe some of you do. Most of us don't. We're like, okay, it's in the Bible, but I don't really like that answer. I feel like this is a legitimate question. And I want you to hear me on this. I don't think Paul is saying that there's no sense in which it's a legitimate question. I think it's natural for us to look at this and say, I'm having a hard time here. I'm trying to sort this out. I'm trying to figure this out. I think what Paul is rebuking is when we get high and mighty and somehow conclude that we must be more merciful than God or more just than God. If we look at it and we say, well, if that's the way that God is, then he's not very merciful because I wouldn't do that. If that's the way God is, he's not very fair because I wouldn't do that. You are not more merciful than God and you are not more just than God. You are not more merciful than the Father who sent his only Son to die for us. And you are not more just than the judge of all the earth. Instead, what we need to end up with is the humility, which I think Paul is calling for in Romans 9, the humility to recognize that there are things that are outside our ability to at least fully comprehend. Let me throw this out there for you. If you're a parent, a lot of us in this room are parents. If you're a parent, that means one of your jobs, one of the things that you have to do is you have to discipline your children. Don't believe the new science. You have to discipline your children. You actually do. And it's part. It's not why any of us got into the game, but it's part of what you have to do as a parent. And so sometimes, especially when a child is young, a child can be very confused about what's going on. And the child might even say, if they were able to articulate it when they were really young, they might say, if you're doing this to me, if you are choosing to cause me pain and discomfort, if you are willingly doing this to me, then that must mean that you don't love me. And you can have some compassion and you can say, I get the reasoning there. Like, I get the reasoning of saying, I wouldn't cause pain to somebody that I love, and so why are you causing me pain and discomfort? It must mean that you don't love me. But as a parent, you may try to explain it, but eventually you may end up saying to the child, I know that you can't right now understand how the idea of me loving you and me disciplining you coexist and work together, but I'm just gonna ask you to trust me that they do exist together, that they're not at odds with each other. And so now here's the question. Which is bigger, the gap between the understanding and wisdom of a four-year-old and their parent, or the gap between finite human beings and an infinite almighty God? You know which one is bigger, right? The gap between us and God is much bigger. So the fact that we're sitting here and we're saying, oh, God, I can't quite understand how these two things work together, that's okay. We are dealing with an infinite, almighty God, and we are being told he is completely just, he is completely merciful, and on top of it, we've been told this. In the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that, depending on the translation, that whoever or whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know who is a whoever? Everybody's a whoever. There is nobody that comes to God and says, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I know that I need to be saved, so I'm coming to you and I'm pleading for the mercy for Jesus and what he did for me on the cross and for his resurrection. Please save me. There's never been a person that said that and had God respond, "Not, you're not one of the elect." That does not exist. So the fact that we can't understand this doesn't mean that this isn't real. And it doesn't mean that the core idea that Paul is talking about here isn't real, which is that we are in the family not because of anything that we've done, but because of God's absolute free choice. No one constrained him, no one manipulated him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So number one, God chose us in his freedom. Number two is that God chose us for our joy. We get the benefits that go along with all of this. So two phrases here. The first one is at the end of verse 4. In verse 4, he says that he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is our destiny. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but anybody in here, a Christian, and you're discouraged because you're not where you should be? You're like, you're not as brave as you should be. You're not as loving as you should be. You're not as sacrificial. You're not as bold. And you're looking at yourself and maybe you're even feeling like, I don't think I'm ever going to get there. Like, I don't think, like, I'm not strong enough. I'm not self-controlled enough. I keep slipping up. Like, I'm never going to get there. Here's what I want you to hear very clearly. Yes, you are. You are going to get there. Romans 8:29 says that all believers have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to bring it to completion. Your destiny is to be holy and blameless in God's sight. And what this doesn't mean is that we just put our hands in our pockets and wait. There's a great passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read this for you because I love that these verses come back to back to each other. This is Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, and here it is, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, which doesn't mean earn your salvation. It just means work out the benefits, the effects of your salvation. Live the Christian life. He says, live the Christian life, work at it, because it's God who is at work in you. So here's the question. Your Christian growth, is it you or is it God? Is it you or is it God? Yeah, it's God, but didn't he say you work? It's you and it's God. God is the one who is empowering us to do this, but Paul doesn't say, hey, he chose you before the creation of the world to sit around fat and lazy for God just to do something. He said he chose you and your actions matter. What you do on a daily basis matters because we are pursuing the holiness and the blamelessness that we were destined for, but we're doing it in the power that God supplies through the Holy Spirit. God is at work and you are at work. Both are happening at the same time. And it's sad when as Christians we think, well, if God is sovereign, if God is making the choice, doesn't matter if I pray, he's going to do what he's going to do. Doesn't matter if I fight against sin, he's going to do what he's going to do. Doesn't matter if I evangelize. God's going to save who he's going to save. Doesn't matter if I spread the gospel. Paul was the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. He believed in election pretty firmly, and he was the greatest spreader of the gospel ever. Listen to something that he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Same word, the sake of the chosen, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I endure all things. I work really, really hard. I go out and I spread the gospel. I end up thrown in prison. I have insults hurled at me. I'm ostracized from my family. I'm dealing with financial hardship. He says, I endure everything so that the people that God chose to be saved will end up being saved. And some of us are like, but Paul, they're going to get saved. Just chill. And Paul instead seems to be more motivated by the fact that God is enlivening people's hearts. And I just want to tell you this also. If you are reaching out to people with the gospel, first of all, you're doing what God has called you to do. And secondly, the weight of their salvation is not on your shoulders. one wrong word, one time where you don't know an answer to the question. Sometimes we get into our heads and we're like, we gotta do this right, because if I don't do this exactly right, if I don't use the exact right phrase, this person might not end up in heaven. Do you really think God is that dependent on you saying the exact right phrase? For heaven's sake, this is the God of the universe. The weight of the world is not on your shoulders, but God calls us to action. And our action is with hope, because we know that God is at work. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then look also at the first phrase in verse 5. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. God chose us for his joy and for our joy. God chose us for our joy because God choosing us wasn't God looking at a bunch of slaves at the auction block and saying, I need more workers in my fields, and so how am I going to get a bunch of people that I will choose to exhaust themselves for me? God chose us to adopt us into his family, that we'd be his sons and his daughters. In fact, the reason why it specifically says adoption to sonship is because in the first century, sons were the ones who were heirs. And so Paul wants us to know, you're a man, you're a woman, you are an heir in God's family. He has done this not simply for his glory, but he's done this for our joy. He receives the glory, we receive the benefits. So first of all, God chose us in his freedom. Secondly, God chose us for our joy. And now here's the last one. Thirdly, God chose us for his glory. Two phrases again. Look at the end of verse 5. It says that he chose us for adoption to sonship in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so if we're looking at this, we could say, all right, well, I get, yeah, it's God's will. God is doing his will. That all makes sense. But it doesn't just say that he chose us in accordance with his will. What else did he choose us in accordance with? His pleasure. His pleasure. God enjoyed calling out your name. About a month ago, the NFL had their draft. And so if you're not familiar, the National Football League has this every year where the 32 teams get together and the owners all get together and they select players from college football teams to be on their team the next year. And there's always big crowds and people get really excited about this. And what happens is each time a player is about to be picked, the commissioner comes up front and the commissioner says something like this. With the 13th pick in the 2024 NFL draft, the Los Angeles Rams select, and then I don't know who the Rams selected. You know, they say a name. And after they say the name, the person celebrates, because we love being chosen. Being chosen is great. They celebrate, everybody hugs, everybody cheers, and it's this great moment that happens when all of this happens. But what I want you to hear is two things. First of all, when that NFL player is selected, sometimes what they'll do is they'll put on the jersey of their team, and then they'll have this joyful moment where they'll say, now I am a Los Angeles Ram. Now I am a Kansas City Chief. Now I am a Buffalo Bill. That they'll celebrate their new identity. I want you to hear, first of all, you had your name called. If you're a believer in Jesus, you had your name called, and now you're not just putting on the jersey of a football team, you get to say, I am a child of God forever. But the second thing that I want you to know is that the owner who called your name was not standing up in the booth with arms folded and saying, yeah, I chose him. He's my sister's son. I kind of had to, otherwise there would have been family drama. God chose you in his pleasure. And unlike the NFL players, you didn't earn your spot. It wasn't because you were great and worthy, but God was smiling when he called you into the family in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then finally, look at verse 6 for the last part of this. He says that all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And the one he loves is a reference to Jesus. He's called us in Jesus. He says all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. Before we're done with verse 14 of this chapter, you're going to see a very similar phrase come up two more times, where Paul is going to talk about some spiritual benefit that we've received and then is going to say that it is to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. In other words, all of these blessings that God is pouring out to us end up bringing praise and glory to God, which is less about God getting an ego trip and is much more about the idea that the more the light of God shines, the more people will be drawn away from the distractions and the emptiness of the world to the only one who has living water. God's glory is put on display. But look at what he says in verse 6. It's not just to the praise of his glory. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. God does put his glory on display through the creation. We look at the stars, we look at the mountains, we look at the water, and we see God's power and his glory. God shows his glory through miraculous things that he does, through prayers that he answers. But here, it specifically is talking about the idea that God shows his glory through his grace, through the gifts that he pours out for all of us. We are all trophies of grace. We're all in the family only because God poured out his grace to us. And you know, one of the things that we need to take in is this whole idea of election, this whole idea of God choosing us, this whole concept that we didn't make the first move, but God made the first move. God's the initiator and we're the responders. This is one of the most joyfully humbling ideas in the entire Bible. And if there's any way we should all respond to this in a very practical way, it's with humble gratitude. When I was in junior high, the activity everybody would do at lunch, at least all the friends that I had would do at lunch, is that we would go play basketball. Be all these basketball courts, you'd go play basketball, and the way that it worked is you'd get together with a group of guys, and you'd go out, and you would shoot free throws, and the first two kids to make free throws were the team captains, and then what did the team captains do? They picked the teams one by one. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I was terrible at basketball. I mean, awful. Just really, really bad. Everybody knew I was really, really bad. If I was picked at all, it was usually last. And if there were an odd number of kids playing, sometimes not at all. Don't feel bad for me. It's okay. It's just, you know. But I usually wasn't picked. But sometimes here's what would happen. Sometimes one of the captains would have been one of the kids that I was really good friends with. And so he wouldn't pick me first. Wasn't that crazy? But he would pick me higher than I deserved to be picked. And it wasn't because of my merit. It wasn't because I was this great player. It was just because he wanted me on his team. Just because we were friends. Now here's the deal. Some of you hear that and you're like, I don't want that. Like, I don't want your pity. I don't want anybody's pity. I want everything that I have to be something that I've earned. I don't want to be chosen out of pity. And what I want to say to you is, yes, you do. Because that is the only way you're getting chosen. You're not getting chosen because you're strong enough, because you're courageous enough, because you're noble enough, and because you're godly enough. You're getting chosen out of God's deep compassion. And how humbling is this? Man, Christians should be the most humble people on the planet. There should be nobody more humble than us. We're not looking at non-Christians and thinking we're better than them. We're not better than them. We are trophies of God's grace. We were picked not based on our merit, but based on his free compassion that he poured out. We should be the most humble, grateful people on the planet. And you know what else? We should also be the people who are most willing to lean into obedience to God because we actually have hope. Because it doesn't all depend on us. God is at work. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Folks, it is going to happen. You are not working in vain. You are not working in emptiness. You get to move forward in compassion and action, not in spite of the fact that God is choosing, but specifically because God is choosing. Man, we should be the most humble, the most grateful, the most active people on the planet because of these ideas that we've heard today. And how sad if the only way that we respond to this is either through paralyzed confusion or through some kind of superiority to others. The most humble, the most grateful, the most active. I want to invite the members of the prayer ministry team to go ahead and make their way up as I just do this next part. Don't wait for me to be done. If you're part of the prayer ministry team, just go ahead and come up front. Because amongst the different ways we are called to respond to God's word, we want to make it totally normal around here that we respond with prayer. And not just when we're in crisis, although some of you might feel a little bit in crisis right now. Some of you might have something going on in your life where you're like, I need prayer. Some of you might just be listening to this though, and you might just be saying, I'm not very humble. I'm kind of entitled. I kind of feel like I deserve everything that I've got from God, and I definitely don't. And I need to pray for the humility and gratitude to come from this. Some of you have unbelievers on your heart that you've been reaching out to with the gospel, and you have been carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders because you love them and they're important to you, and maybe they're children or parents or siblings or spouses. And you get to come forward in prayer and lifting up before God the people whose salvation does not depend on you. And you can entrust their care to the God who loved them enough to say, whoever believes will be saved. We want to normalize that we move toward God in prayer, including when we hear about the amazing blessing that before the world was created, he chose us. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to go ahead and close our time in prayer. And again, I just want to invite you, when I say amen, things aren't finished. For some of you, God is going to call you to a next step of obedience and further prayer. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you've poured out in Jesus. Thank you that before we had done anything that could have deserved it or merited it, that you chose us. Not based on our courage or our godliness, but you chose us based on your own freedom, your own joy, and your own glory. Father, may we bring glory to you in how we live. And may we joyfully receive and celebrate the blessings that you've poured out. Father, lead us to be the most humble, the most grateful, and the most hopeful people on the planet through what you've done for us through Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a wonderful and blessed rest of your Sunday.